together. It's so great to see you this morning and to be in the Lord's house and to hear the word preached, to hear it sung, to be praying the word together. And so I'm just so grateful for us in our gathering this morning. I want to just move into just our call of worship this morning, which is out of Ephesians chapter 2. And so as you hear these words, remember the church. Remember the beauty of what Christ has done on the cross for us in bringing us and uniting us together as one body, starting in verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far off and preached peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's pray together this morning. Father, what a privilege it is for us to be together as your people, to come underneath the preached word, to come and hear grace once again through the gospel. Father, I'm grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ, thankful for the peace that he has brought through his death and resurrection. I'm thankful that you have made us one new man in him, that everyone who comes to Christ by faith is equal at the foot of the cross. We're thankful for the church that you purchased, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with you yourself being the cornerstone. I'm thankful that you are building us up together as one body into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And I pray that as we continue to sing and hear the gospel sung and hear the gospel preached, and even as we fellowship later on together as one body, I pray that you would move amongst us in a mighty way, that you would change our hearts to the image of Christ, that you would transform us and make us new. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. Let's continue to worship together. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. All right. Well, my name is Matt Karger. I'm the pastor here at Newport Community Church. Just want to welcome you again to church. A beautiful day today and a great opportunity for us to serve the Lord and to worship him together. So happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there today. I hope that if you are visiting with us or even if you regularly attend with us, that you did receive a bulletin this morning. There are some things in the bulletin I just want to draw your attention to. And especially if you're visiting with us this morning, I want you to first notice that there should be a connection card in here. And that is a card just to write down some information for us so that you can get more information about our church and the things that we are doing in the life of our church. You'll notice inside the bulletin that there is a summer schedule of events that are upcoming. So we have some women's events, we have men's events, we have church picnics that are taking place. We have lots of opportunities to kind of get involved in the life of our church. You will also see that there is an invitation card that looks like this, that is for our women's event that is going to be on May 25th called Rooted. This would be an opportunity for the women in our church and for maybe women that you may know, friends, family, or neighbors that you want to invite to come to this event and make succulent plants together and be able to also hear about what it means to be rooted in Christ. So there is a registration link at the bottom of that invitation. I want to encourage you to hand one of these out. within the next couple of weeks to someone that you may know, that someone that you need to, that they need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's going to be testimonies at this event as well that is going to proclaim the gospel, and this would be a great opportunity to kind of start kind of that evangelistic conversation with maybe someone who needs to hear the gospel. So you'll notice inside also there is a outline to the sermon, which we're about to start in just a second. And then also, last Sunday, we had a congregational meeting after service. And one of the things that we talked about, which is on that summer schedule, is a church-wide neighborhood outreach, which is going to be on June 29th. And so if you are interested in being a host home for that and wanting to open up your home and invite neighbors and friends to your house for a cookout or maybe s'mores or something of that nature, would you please let me know and let the church know by May 26th. That's Sunday, May 26th. So if you're interested in wanting to be a host home, send me an email and let me know if you're interested in that. And that way we can kind of get started in the planning stage of what that is going to look like. So if you have any questions, just don't hesitate to reach out to me. All right. Good. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer before we kind of dive into our text this morning. Let's ask the Lord for his grace and for his spirit to move among us before we kind of dive in. So let's bow our heads together. Father, it is a great pleasure again to be here and to sing praises to you. You are worthy of our worship. And so I want to thank you for just the grace that you bestow on us and just the gathering itself. I pray that you would help us this morning to be able to focus in our minds and our hearts, that you would speak to us by your Spirit, that you would use the preaching of your word to convict us, to challenge us, to move us to greater spiritual health. I pray if there is someone in here this morning that does not know you as their Savior, that today would be the day that they would turn from their sin and trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. I pray that you would transform us as we prayed earlier. Change us more into the image of Jesus Christ. Change our conduct, our character. I do want to thank you for all of the women and the moms that are they're represented here this morning. I do pray just for the moms who have children, the moms who are looking forward to have children, the moms that are still trying to have children, those that even that are in foster care and that are looking to adopt. I just pray for all of these moms this morning and pray, God, that you would continue just to sustain them in your grace. We're thankful for the moms that have invested into us and have sacrificed for us and have even taught us potentially the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would motivate the moms in this room this morning to do the same to their own kids, whether they're young or whether they are in youth age or whether they're even adults. I pray that you would help them just to be able to move forward in faithfulness and love. We're thankful for their sacrifice and pray that you would continue to sustain them. Father, I am asking that you would do a work among us this morning. So we're going through the book of Acts and working through our text this morning. I pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, see the areas of weaknesses that we have in us. I pray that we would that you would give us the strength to repent, that you would grant us repentance, and that you would change our hearts and our minds. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, speaking of children, the children are dismissed to go downstairs, where they will be hearing the gospel. All right. Well, at 10:23 a.m. on Friday, April 5th, a rare 4.7 magnitude earthquake struck near Lebanon, New Jersey. You may have heard about this in the news. It was fairly recent. The impact of that earthquake caused buildings to shake, and it even caused flight diversions in many major airports. There were reports of tremors from that impact felt in Connecticut and in Massachusetts and even Rhode Island. I actually heard of some reports of people on the island in Portsmouth and other areas that also felt the impact of that earthquake in New Jersey. And so earthquakes aren't very common in the Northeast region, if you didn't know. In fact, the last earthquake that hit here in New England was in 1940 when a 5.5 magnitude earthquake struck New Hampshire. The biggest earthquake recorded in the New England region was a 6.5 magnitude earthquake on June 11th, 1638, also in New Hampshire. Reports say from that earthquake, there were tremors that were felt from that impact in Massachusetts for 20 days after the earthquake hit. Now, I just want you to think about for a moment the power of an earthquake. Think about how expansive its scope is. When an earthquake strikes, it cannot possibly be contained to one specific place. Rather, its power sends shockwaves and ripple effects outwards for hundreds of miles and sometimes even days on end, and is felt by thousands and thousands of people. When I think about the power of earthquakes and the large footprint it makes on a geographical location, you know what I think about? I think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power and the impact the gospel should have throughout a community. The impact gospel preaching churches ought to have in the places that they are planted. Because in reality, the power of the gospel and the impact of a healthy gospel-centered church is more powerful than what we can physically feel or even see when an earthquake hits. And why is that? Because the good news of the gospel makes eternal impacts on people's lives, and they can send life-changing ripple effects into the lives of others as well. And so what we're going to see in our text this morning is one of the most impressive congregations in the New Testament that exemplified this type of gospel impact, the Church of Antioch of Syria. This is the first Gentile church. Now, last week in Acts chapter 10, we saw that the Gentiles were accepted into God's family through faith in Jesus Christ. And now we're going to read about the first Gentile church that was actually planted. And this church was so influential, it's been used by many as a biblical grid to evaluate the health of local churches. And so, that's what we're going to do this morning. And perhaps as we examine the characteristics of this church, God will point out some things to you that you can do and that we can do corporately to grow in our weaknesses and to motivate us to greater engagement in His body and greater spiritual health. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open up to Acts chapter 11. We're going to go ahead and read the first 18 verses together. Acts chapter 11, we'll start in verse 1 and go down to verse 18. It says, "Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them.' But Peter began and explained it to them in order." This is what he said, starting in verse 5. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by by which you will be saved, you and all your household. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Now we start off here by first recapping the events that happened in Acts chapter 10, which is what we heard last week. So if you're here with us last week and you're thinking to yourself, this sounds awfully familiar, well, it's because it is. This is practically a retelling of exactly what happened in Acts chapter 10. But Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, is intentionally repeating the details of this event to highlight to his readers how important this event really was in redemptive history. This was earth-shattering news. Now remember, Cornelius and his household were Gentiles, which means that they were non-Jewish people who are often considered unclean and were considered outsiders by those who were Jews. But when these Gentiles heard Peter preach the gospel to them, the text says that they believed and they were saved. So, like I said, this was huge news. This would have been on all of the newspapers. Everyone would have been talking about it. And that's apparently exactly what we see happen here, because we see in verse 1 that all the apostles and brothers throughout the region of Judea heard that the Gentiles received the word of God. And so this news was starting to spread extremely fast. But then in verse 2, we see that when Peter went up to Jerusalem, he was criticized for preaching the gospel to these Gentiles. And look who he is criticized by: a group of people called the circumcision party. Now, who are these guys? These were basically the super conservative Jewish believers. So they believed in the Messiah, but they still upheld the old covenant law of Moses. So they still had their prejudices toward the Gentile people. They still considered them as an unclean people, that and that they were not to associate with them at all. In other words, they really truly didn't understand the nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They didn't really grasp yet how the old covenant worked together with the new covenant. And so when Peter came and told them that the Gentiles received the gospel and were saved, they didn't rejoice about that. They weren't praising God for his grace to the Gentiles. They weren't filled with joy. But what did they do instead? They criticized and disputed with Peter. And for what? For eating with the Gentile people, for sharing table fellowship with them. That's what verse 3 says. So think about that for a second. The action that Peter took in being with Gentile people was more significant than the salvation of these Gentiles. What a shame that is. And unfortunately, we see this kind of behavior too often today also, don't we? Whenever there is a significant move of God, there will always be people who will try to criticize and try to stomp out your joy in Jesus Christ. But be encouraged that the truth will always prevail. And that's what Peter goes on to explain in verses 4 through 17. What he does is he goes on a defense. He defends the truth of what happened during this gospel-driven meeting. Now, I'm not going to go through all of the details of this, because we did that last week in Acts chapter 10. And this is basically just a retelling of the story. But there are a couple of things that I want you to notice and I want to point out. First, I want you to notice in verse 12 and following the reason why Peter was there in the first place. If you look at your Bibles in verse 12, we see that it was the Spirit of God that sent him. So God was the one that was initiating this meeting, and he sent him, as verse 14 says, to do what? To declare to the Gentiles a message by which they would be saved. In other words, God sent Peter to the Gentile people to preach to them the gospel. That Jesus came and he died for the sins of his people, and that those who trust in him by faith can be forgiven and saved eternally. Now remember, Cornelius was a God-fearing man, right? He had respect for God. He prayed to God. He was a devout man, but none of those things in and of themselves can save a person. He was a man who still needed to be saved by hearing the gospel message and trusting in Jesus Christ alone. And that's exactly what Peter was sent to do. And so he says in verse 15 that Peter began to speak, and as he was proclaiming the gospel message, what happened? The Spirit of God fell and indwelt the Gentiles, which implies that they repented and believed in Christ and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, I want you to notice what Peter is explaining to these Jewish believers is that what happened to the Gentiles when they trusted in Christ and believed and received the gift of the Holy Spirit, what happened to them was exactly what happened to the Jewish people at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And that's essentially how Peter concludes his whole defense in verse 17. Look at verse 17 with me. It says, if then God gave the same gift to them, meaning the gift of the Holy Spirit to the Gentile people, if he gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? See, what was evident in Peter's recounting of his story was that the salvation of the Gentiles was God's doing. He was the one that initiated it. He was the one that caused it. He was the one that was bringing all things together so that the Gentiles could hear the gospel and believe. And so how did the Jewish believers respond to Peter's defense of this specific truth? Well, just look at verse 18. It says that they fell silent. And rightfully so, right? They had nothing to say. Who can argue with what the Lord has done? And soon their silence turned to praise, and they glorified God, and they said, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. So just as God granted and graced the Jewish people with repentance and faith and new life in Jesus Christ, so too has he done it with the Gentiles as well. And so what does all of that mean in a nutshell? It means that the good news of the gospel is for everyone. It is for all people. That is what Acts 10 is all about, and that's the concluding summary of this section right here as well. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for all types of people, all kinds of backgrounds, all different types of ethnicities. The gospel makes no distinctions whatsoever. If you trust in Jesus Christ by faith, and you believe that Christ died on the cross, that he was risen from the grave 3 days later, you believe that in your heart, you will be saved. And this is the realization that impacted the world like an earthquake, because gospel ripple effects were moving outward now, beyond Jerusalem, beyond Samaria, beyond Judea, and now that they were expanding to the ends of the earth, that even the Gentiles were believing in Jesus Christ. And this is what sets us up for what we're about to read next. The first Gentile church plant, the church of Antioch at Syria. Now, as I mentioned in my introduction, this church is arguably one of the most impressive churches in the New Testament. And there are many characteristics of this church that are worthy of emulation and can give us a biblical grid of what a healthy church ought to look like. And so, to find out what those are, let's pick it up in verses 19 through 21 and see what the first characteristic of this church was. So, look at verse 19. It says, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Now, Phoenicia was a coastal region that was immediately north of Judea. The cities of Tyre and Sidon were located there. And from there, you could take a ship to an island, which was about 60 miles offshore, and that island was called the Island of Cyprus. But Antioch was in Syria, which was way, way up north, 300 miles about from Jerusalem, north. Antioch was a massive city. In the first century, historians say that it was a city of 500,000 people. It was the third largest city in the Roman world after Rome and Alexandria. Now, religiously, Antioch was a very pagan land. Many people that lived in Antioch worshipped the Greek gods like Apollos and Zeus and Artemis. And there were many Syrian cults that people were engaged in at the time. Which, if you think about it, is really a perfect place to plant a church, right? And that's exactly what happened. So in verse 19, because of the persecution that arose from Stephen, which happened in the beginning of Acts chapter 8, many of the Jews were scattered to all of these different areas. Persecution came upon the church, and what happened was they moved out of Jerusalem, and they went to all these different areas. And at first we see that as they were being pushed out, they were speaking the word, they're speaking the gospel to no one except the Jews. But then in verse 20, we see that there were some of them from the island of Cyprus and Cyrene, which is northern Africa, who were also preaching the gospel in Antioch to the Hellenists. And the Hellenists were the Greeks, the Gentile people. And so look at verse 21. It says that because of their efforts of speaking the word, speaking the gospel to these people, it says that the hand of the Lord was upon them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. This is exactly what we were reading about, what repentance to life looks like. Repentance is a turning away from sin, and it's a turning to the Lord. And that's exactly what was happening here. These people in these areas of Antioch and Phoenicia and all these other places were turning away from idol worship, and they were turning to Christ, and they were trusting in Him, and they were saved. Now, this is what leads us to the first characteristic of a gospel-driven, healthy church, is that they are evangelistic. Those who are evangelistic are those who have been truly converted to Christ, right? That's exactly what we see here. Many people were coming to faith in Christ. Why? Because people who truly experienced the love and forgiveness of Jesus were so excited about this good news that they couldn't help but to gossip about the gospel. See, when we think about gossip, we think about, especially if we're gossiping about one another in the church, that is something that is destructive, right? And destructs the church. It can damage a congregation. But when we gossip the gospel, it brings excitement and vibrancy and new life into a congregation. And that's what we see here. There is a buzz that was created, and people were excited about the gospel, and they begin to boldly share their faith to friends and neighbors and strangers, whoever they came into contact with. And that's what these people were doing. They were speaking about the gospel everywhere they went. The person of Christ, the work of Christ, the joy in Christ, the hope in Christ, forgiveness of sins, repentance, faith, all of these things were on their minds and on their hearts, and they came out through their words. And a great number of them turned to the Lord. Which tells us this, in order for a church to grow in health, an evangelistic edge must be present. The gospel ought to energize God's people to open their mouths, to get us out of our comfort zones, and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. A gospel-driven church, therefore, is an evangelistic church. But we know from Scripture that we're not just called to make converts, we're called to make disciples, right? Well, that's what leads us to the next characteristic of a healthy church as well, one that is focused on discipleship. So look at verses 22 through 26. Verse 22 says that the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many of people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So we see right there in verse 22 that so many people were starting to come to faith in Jesus Christ in Antioch that the news of that reached the church of Jerusalem. And so to verify what was actually really going on, the Jerusalem church sent up Barnabas. And now remember, Antioch is about 300 miles from Jerusalem. So this was no like short trek. It probably took a little over 2 weeks for Barnabas to actually get there. And you may remember the name Barnabas. We read about him or were introduced to him in Acts chapter 4. His name means the son of encouragement. We were also told in Acts chapter 4 that he was a Levite, which meant that he was a Jew, but he was also from the land of Cyprus. So this was a really wise choice for the Jerusalem church to send this man up there because he could relate with these guys very well. And so that we see that when he gets up to Antioch, he saw the grace of God. Now, I just want to pause here for a moment just to think about that phrase for a second. What does it mean to see the grace of God? The grace is not something that you can just grab. It's not something that's tangible. It's not something necessarily we can touch, right? But when Barnabas got up to Antioch, he saw the grace of God before him. What does that look like? Well, I think it's describable in the sense that Barnabas could see the presence of God on the people of God. He could see God's hand on these people. What Barnabas truly saw in this church was fruit, gospel fruit. He saw that the conduct of God's people and the close union that they had with one another as Jew and Gentile believers. And he saw that, and the text says that he was glad. But notice next what he begins to do when he gets there. He begins to encourage them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. We need more people in the church today who are like Barnabas, who are just encouragers. And so through Barnabas's encouragement and exhortation, what happened? But more people came to faith in Jesus Christ. And it begins to get so much for him that he's thinking to himself, I need some more help. And so he goes up, he gets Saul, who's in Tarsus, and he brings him down to Antioch to help him out. And we see that both Barnabas and Saul teach these believers for a whole year. See, this reminds us of what the Great Commission is all about. Because in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, it says that we are to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that Jesus commanded. So the church isn't just commissioned to make converts, but to make disciples, to help people grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we see happening in this church right in the very beginning. These believers had a hunger for the word of God, and they submitted themselves underneath the apostolic teaching of Saul and Barnabas, and the church discipled them and taught them sound doctrine. When the church is taught well, the third characteristic will be a natural outcome. And we see that in verses 27 through 30. So let's pick it up in verse 27. It says, "Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over the world. This took place in the days of Claudius." So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So the third characteristic of a healthy church is sacrificial generosity. Now remember, this was a church that was made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And the historic tensions between the two groups, if you remember, they hated each other historically. But what we see in this section is a beautiful display of God's grace being shown through their generous love for one another. First, we see that love displayed in the fact that they are actually worshiping together and they're fellowshipping together as Jew and Gentile believers. This is remarkable in and of itself. But secondly, notice what happens here. A massive famine hits, which we see in verse 28 took place in the days of Claudius. And Claudius was a Roman emperor who reigned from 41 to 54 AD. And so what does the Gentile church do when the famine hits? Do they hoard everything for themselves? Do they just take care of their own church? No, it's not what we see happen. They had eyes for other people, and not just other people, other Gentile people. They had eyes for their Jewish brethren in Judea. Think about how just remarkable that is. The tensions between these two groups historically. And now when famine hits, they are taking up a love offering and they determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the Jewish brethren. That is the love of the brethren. That is the love of Christ in someone. I've said this once before and I'll say it again, that the spirit of giving is the spirit of Christ. And this Gentile church willfully, joyfully, and sacrificially gave their money to these Jewish brothers who were in need. And why is that? Because they had the love of Christ. They had the spirit of Christ in them. They not only loved them in word, but they loved them in deed. Only grace can change a heart that wants to do something like that. Only the grace of Christ can free your hands from being clenched to the things of this world to being open and generous toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. If the Spirit of Christ is working in the lives of His people, they will be generous givers. Why? Because they truly recognize how much they've been given in Christ. They remember verses like Romans chapter 8, verse 32, which says that He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? They hear a verse like that and they remember that if God did not spare His own Son for my sake, then how can I refrain from giving to any of my brothers and sisters in Christ what He has already blessed me with? And so every one of them gave generously because they cared for the well-being of their brothers and sisters in Christ and they cared for the well-being of that church. That is a sign of a healthy church. And so we see that the offering was given to Saul and Barnabas to give to the elders in Judea. And this leads us to our next characteristic. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 12, verse 25. Acts chapter 12, verse 25 should just be over in the next page. It says, starts off saying, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark." So this is, they went down to Jerusalem. They gave the love offering to them. Now they're on their way back. And notice what it says in chapter 13, verse 1. It says that now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. This is the fourth characteristic of a healthy church. That a healthy church is also a sending church. One that is missionally minded and has a heart for the nations. And that's exactly what we see this church in Antioch be. It was actually the first church that sent out missionaries from among their own. And we will get in all of the details of Paul's first missionary journey over the next several weeks, but I want to quickly just show you that this first missionary journey happened because of the church at Antioch was a church that sent them and financed them to actually go. They wanted to see God's glory be made known throughout all of the earth. And think about it. This was still just a young church, but they had a heart for the nations. Now think about if someone like Paul or Barnabas was a member of our church. The temptation would be to keep them here as long as we possibly could. Don't you ever leave, right? We don't want to lose solid men like that because of how influential their teaching and ministry would be, right? But not so with this Antioch church. This church sent their best guys to reach the nations, which is a sign of maturity in a local congregation, a sign that this church had their minds and their hearts set on eternal matters. So much so that they would not only send their money, but they would send their best people out to the field to labor for Christ's sake as well. So Paul and Barnabas go out from among them, and they went to places like Cyrus and Pisidia and Iconium and Lystra, and they're preaching the gospel to all of these different places, and many people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And they're appointing elders for these new churches that they planted there. And so that leads us to the last characteristic. Now let's pick it up together, move over to chapter 14, verse 23. It says there, starting in verse 23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And then verse 24, then they passed through Pisidia, came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Persia, they went down to Attalia. And from there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. But look what happens chapter 15, verse 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. And this is one of the great historic councils of this time, was the Jerusalem Council. And we're going to get into all the details of that in a later date. But I just want you to notice that after their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas come back to their sending church. They come back to the church of Antioch and they tell all the great things that happened that the Lord did. And then what we see in Acts 15 is very similar to what we saw in the beginning of Acts chapter 11 with Peter. There's some of the Jewish believers that were unhappy that the Gentiles were coming to faith in Jesus Christ and not adhering to the Mosaic law. And so, in essence, these false teachers were trying to teach that those in the Antioch church were not genuinely saved because they were not circumcised. But this church knew their doctrine, and they protected the gospel. When a threat to the gospel was heard, they could not only sense it, they not only realized that this was a threat that was coming into their church, but they actually did something about it. Did you notice that after Paul and Barnabas debated with these Jewish brothers, it was the church at Antioch that appointed Paul and Barnabas and others inside the church to go down to the church in Jerusalem to talk to the apostles and the elders about the matter. So they were on top of their game. They knew the threat. And they wanted to make sure that they were protecting the clarity and the truth of the gospel message. And this is one of the most important aspects of keeping a church healthy, is that its members would be crystal clear on the gospel. Because when the clarity of the gospel gets muddled or even assumed rather than faithfully and regularly taught and preached, then we're one step away from losing the gospel altogether. And if the gospel is lost, then all the other characteristics of a healthy church begin to fall by the wayside as well. There won't be an evangelistic zeal. Discipleship will be non-existent. Giving will be down. There will be a missional drift, and the impact of the church will lose its gospel ripple effect in the community. So just by way of application, let's just have a spiritual checkup and just ask ourselves the question, how are you and I doing in each of these areas? How are you doing in your own personal evangelism efforts? Who are the lost people in your life? Do you know? Are you praying for them? Are you interacting with them? Are you trying to build connection points and thinking of ways of how you can bring the gospel into conversations with them? This is the kind of missional mindset that was present in the church at Antioch. And, you know, maybe you're just not totally there yet. You can just kind of, you know, proclaim the gospel to people or just lay out the gospel very clearly to someone. And that's okay. But how are you working towards it? How are you working towards even just inviting others to church so that they could hear the gospel? I mentioned this last Sunday in our congregational meeting, but one of the things that really encouraged me during the weeks leading up to Easter is the stories that I heard from many people who felt nervous about giving out the Easter bags that we were handing out to our neighbors. And they felt nervous about handing those out to their coworkers or to their neighbors, but they did it anyway. And yes, they may not have had a full-on gospel conversation with these people, but the joy and the excitement that was on their face when they were sharing that story is a win. That is a step in the right direction. Pushing past that awkwardness, that awkward feeling that you may have in faith, and letting the Lord work through you to grow you and to stretch you. And we all have a role in this, in the congregation. Having a missional type of mindset and an evangelistic zeal is not just something for the spiritual elite, so to speak. It's not just the pastor's job to do something like this. It's the whole congregation's job. Because what's so beautiful about how this church in Antioch was started was that it was by people who were not named at all. Did you notice that? I mean, these weren't people who were apostles. The church didn't get started by the apostles or the spiritual heroes that we may know in the Bible. You know who it was started by? Them. That's what it says. Those people. That's all the text says. It was started by ordinary people, just like you and me, being faithful to declare the message of the gospel to others. And practically, what that looks like for some of you means having that gospel conversation with your neighbor. For others, maybe it means inviting your friend to the women's event on May 25th. Or inviting a friend to church that you've been praying for. The point of the matter is, let's all be faithful to where the Lord has us and see what he will do with our efforts for his glory. That's exactly what the church at Antioch was doing. They were faithful to declare the message of the gospel. Secondly, I just want to ask this question. How are you growing in the Lord with his people? When you are thinking, when we think about discipleship, what are you learning personally through the Word of God? What's God teaching you lately? Have you asked yourself that question? It's a good question to ask from time to time. What is God teaching me right now in this stage of my life? Are you growing in your appetite for God's Word? Because what we see with the early church, and certainly from the church at Antioch, was that these were churches that were devoted to the apostles' teaching, and they were devoted to one another. They were with each other daily, growing together. And so if we were to think about this practically in our day and age today, especially right here in our church, how are you engaging with the church during the week? When's the last time that you attended a Wednesday night Bible study or maybe even men's prayer? When's the last time that you had someone over for church at your house that you took someone out for lunch just to encourage them in the Word? Encourage them in the gospel to stay faithful to the gospel message. My point is this. Are you engaging in the life of the church? Because here's the problem. The less that you engage with the church throughout the week, it's easier for you to not feel obligated to your brother and sister in Christ. And as a result, you'll feel less connected. You'll feel less known, less loved. And it will just be easier for you to skip out on things that the church is doing when you don't really feel like going. You're essentially putting a cap on your own spiritual growth. And it's capping other people's growth as well, because we are one body with many members. And so think about it for a second. When a member is disengaged from the body, if you were to think about it like a real body, member of your body is disengaged. That's not a very pretty picture. That's not a healthy picture. And so how are you being a blessing to others in the church? How are you practicing sacrificial generosity as the church at Antioch did, caring for one another, knowing each other's needs, encouraging one another, coming alongside another brother and sister in love? Because if we say that we are united to Christ by faith, then by virtue of your union with him, you are therefore united to his body, united to his people. And we may say amen to that all day long theologically, but practically, functionally, how is that working out in your everyday life? What does that mean for you? For some, it may mean to repent of neglecting the body of Christ, to turn from laziness and to actually get in the game. For others, it may mean to simply pick up your Bible during the week and just be faithful in seeking the Lord through his Word. Maybe for you, it means to make a commitment this morning to be engaged in the life of the church and to grow in your obedience to the one another commands in Scripture. However the Lord may be speaking to your own heart, may he give you strength to move forward in faithfulness for greater spiritual health for not only yourself, but also for the sake of the church. And lastly, I just want to say this. Greater spiritual growth isn't going to come just by trying harder. That's what we like to think, but that's not the gospel. Greater spiritual growth for you and for our church is going to come through the grace of God alone. When we walk in faith, when we behold Christ and we cling to his promises. When we truly worship Christ with all of our heart, and are each personally just overwhelmed by the grace that he has shown us in the gospel, then that energizes us. It ought to motivate us to lay down our lives for his glory and to pick up our cross daily and to follow after him, to pursue him. And if you're pursuing him, you're also going to pursue his people. And this is what he does. He works in our hearts when we do that. And he changes our affections. And he grows us in a greater desire for his will rather than our own. And he empowers us by his Spirit to follow after him, to characteristically obey his commands. This is the work that God does in his people as they humbly submit to him and follow him by faith. What a great God we serve to be able to do that. He truly deserves all of us. He has given us all of him. So may we lay down our lives for his sake, for the building up of his own body. And it is then that he will use us and this church to impact our community and to send gospel ripple effects, gospel shockwaves throughout our community that will change people's lives forever. So may he do that work in our own hearts this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful this morning for the gospel. We are grateful for the impact that it has had on our life. And we do pray and ask that you would strengthen us in it. As I was studying this passage, there was many different things that I was reading through and meditating on that were convicting to my own soul as well. And I pray that you would give me strength to walk forward in obedience. And I pray that you would give our church strength to walk forward in obedience, that we, these characteristics would be evident of us, that we truly would be a evangelistic church, a discipling church, a church that is generous in our giving. Our church that even sends people out to do the work of the ministry, that is so clear on the gospel of Jesus Christ that we know when there's a threat that comes in, and because we are quick to protect the truth of the gospel. I pray, God, that you would help us to see the church and make the church the priority in our lives. Because it's glorious. It is where the wisdom of God is manifested to a lost and dying world. And so it is your desire that you would use this church as a lighthouse in our community. And it starts with each and every one of us. And so I pray, God, that you would do the work in our hearts, empower us by your Spirit to move forward in faith. However you are challenging us this morning, however you are convicting our hearts this morning, that we would respond in obedience to you. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Give this benediction from Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. I hope you guys have a blessed rest of the week and hope to see you guys next week. God bless you.